Our sermon tonight is from Galatians chapter 6. We'll read the whole chapter there. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now to understand what you have said as we consider this principle of reaping and sowing, planting and yielding fruit, that you yourself will be glorified in us as we think rightly about the circumstances of our lives, as we think rightly about the things that we do and the things that we say, that you will indeed be most glorified. Help us now, Lord, to understand you and to understand your word, that we will walk in the steps that you have ordained for us, the good that you have planned for us beforehand. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not long ago, I was talking with a young man who had diligently applied himself to his studies. He had studied hard throughout high school. He had studied hard throughout college, and he had gone and pursued a master's degree. And following all of this, he could not find a job in his field. And he was mourning, and he was lamenting as we were talking. And he said, I was told that if I applied myself, and I studied hard, and I worked hard, I would get what I wanted. And I had to stop myself from saying, who fed you that garbage? Because I figured it was probably his parents. In this life, we look and we imagine, and people tell children things like, if you will work hard enough, your dreams will be fulfilled. If you work hard enough, you can have whatever you want in this world. And that's sadly not the case. It's sadly not the case. And there are times where it will work out. There are times if people aim low enough, they can have their dreams fulfilled. But we can look at an election. And what if everybody was desiring to be president? Does everyone get to be president? No. Does everyone get to be able to slam dunk a basketball? No. No matter how bad you want it, there are still things in this world and in this life that you will not have. Well, we look at the scripture here and we see that God is informing us that there is a principle in place that a man will reap what he sows. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we look and we see, okay, there is a principle in place here saying that if we do good things, we're going to get good things. Well, we can look at our lives and we can all look at times where we say, I did a good thing, but I got a bad thing. How does this work out in our lives? Well, a principle is being given here, and he's talking more about in life in general. So if we go out to the field and we plant corn, what are we going to get? Corn. That's what's going to happen. If we go out and plant wheat, what are we going to get? Wheat. It's going to happen with this principle that is put in place. Well, here Paul is describing, he's saying, all right, now if we look at your life, and if we all look at our lives and see, for what are we laboring? For what are we laboring? To what are we really applying ourselves? Are we applying ourselves to these things of the Spirit? And if we move back to Galatians chapter 5, and we go to verse 19, for the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we said, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to plant immorality, would we expect good fruit from immorality? Now, there may be gratification in the moment, but following that, what would be the fruit? What would it yield? If we went out and we were planting immorality and planting sensuality, if we're planting idolatry and sorceries and enmity, if we are planting strife, if we're planting jealousy, if we're using outbursts of anger to get what we want, if we're fighting, if we're dividing churches into factions, if we're planting envy, if we're planting drunkenness, if we're planting carousing, what would we expect to yield in our lives? Well, you don't have to walk far in downtown Beaver Falls to look and see how it has been when people have planted these things. Again, and again, and again, even for generations. But if we look then following in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What would we expect to see if we planted the kind of biblical love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13? What would you expect that to yield in comparison to the flesh? What if we planted joy and peace? What if we planted patience in our relationships, kindness in our relationships, goodness as it is described in Scripture, faith or faithfulness as it is described in Scripture? What if we planted in gentleness, planted in self-control? Then what would we expect the yield to be in our lives? As we look here, we see a very natural principle at play that generally will play out. We look at the Proverbs in Scripture and we see that there are principles in play. Now, some people take these things and they take them wrongly, and they will take a proverb and say, this is a promise. They'll say, this is a promise. And they will go and say, look, I raised my children up in accordance with Scripture. And here in Scripture it says, and so when he grows old, he will not depart from it. They'll take it and try to claim it as a promise. These are not promises, but these are principles. We look here and we say, all right, this is a principle that plays out naturally in life. As I come to you and I am kind to you, I would expect then, therefore, the kindness to come back to me from you. Now, although this is a principle, there's another principle at play too, though, that we saw earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that God actually is a rewarder of those who seek him. That as we do good, and I will actually use this as a promise right now, he will repay you. He will repay you. And maybe even in this life. So we can keep in mind that as you do good, you will be repaid. But as we look at Job, and as we saw in Job, maybe not right now. Maybe not for months. Maybe not for years. Maybe not for decades. Maybe not even until you have breathed your last. But God is indeed a rewarder of those who seek him. We saw here what Paul described. He says in verse 17, from now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. What would he be describing here? I expect he's describing those scars on his face from where he was hit with rocks. Imagine he's describing his limp. Imagine he is describing the raised scars on his back from having been flogged. In this life, he bore the brand marks of Jesus, that these things will be a reality. But we are told in Scripture that God rewards those who seek him. So this is the call for you tonight, to remember that he will indeed reward you. He will indeed reward you if you will indeed seek him. Our first step, number one, is examine yourself. Examine yourself. Galatians 6, 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. So we look at our lives, and we are to look and carefully look at ourselves to see what we are like. Most of you know that I come from the woods. I came from farmland, and this is going to disgust some of you, and so I want you to take your disgust for me and these circumstances and use it to remember the scripture. Ticks were normal in my family. It was normal to have a little blood-sucking arachnid climbing up you. It was normal there, and you would get to the point where if you thought you felt a tick, you wouldn't even necessarily look in the moment. I remember a time I was sitting in the living room with my family, and I thought I felt a tick on my stomach. I continued the conversation because it could have just been a regular itch. The key was, if the little tickle moved, then it was a tick. That's how you knew. So I'm talking to my father. I feel the little tickle continue to move. It wasn't something I needed to scratch. And without stopping the conversation, I was able to lift up my shirt, pick the tick off, put it back down, and continue talking, which made my dad laugh really hard because here's this normal thing for us that a tick would be on us. Well, our attitudes towards ticks changed when Lyme's disease started. I had never heard of Lyme's disease, and I had a tick on me probably every week of the summer in my young life. Lyme's disease was not a thing. Deer ticks were not a thing. But things changed then, and my wife, you know, being really concerned about the children's health, after we would play in the woods, we would come home, and it was a serious thing. Time to check the children for ticks. The kids would come out at night and say, I felt a tickle on my head. Would you check me for ticks? And they would come around and we would actually go through their hair carefully, looking to see if anything was there. When the children went to take a shower, we would say, check yourself for ticks. They would go and they would actually look over, literally, as best as they were able, every inch of their body to see if they had a little blood-sucking arachnid attached to them. Here we look at Scripture, and it says that we are to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. Nobody wants Lyme's disease, do we? Nobody wants to be struck down with that fatigue and that illness. Well, we look, and if we are considering in the Scripture that if we are practicing the fruits of the flesh, if we are planting in that way, that we will yield destruction, shouldn't we all that much more be examining our own lives for sin? As concerned about sin in our lives as we would be with Lyme's disease. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. And we had been looking at the fruits of the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, the word that comes to you through preaching. But the opposite is, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do you see that there's an effort being put forth to actually work and to look at our lives and to examine ourselves carefully to see if we are doing those things and planting in accordance with the Spirit? Our second step, number two, remember that sin will have consequences. Remember that sin will have consequences. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. This is a scary idea to enter in this way. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Some of us, we could mock one another. Some siblings mock each other, and they get away with it for a bit. Some of us may even mock a mighty man and get away with it for a bit. But here, to have the idea that God could be mocked, and here's the idea that's being put forth. You are mocking God if you imagine that you can reap in sin, or I'm sorry, that you can plant sin, and that there will not be consequences to it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. And this corruption is rot. It's rot. Do you imagine that you can go on sinning and not face the rot? To not face the death that will come? Luke 16:15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is actually detestable in the sight of God." There are things that we can imagine that we can do and things that we can imagine that we could get away with. The way that the world looks at, and I'll put love in air quotes with them, that this is something highly esteemed, that their immorality is something highly esteemed. To follow your heart is something highly esteemed. And people can even do so moving into immorality. And it's praised as a good thing. But here we look and see that a man will reap what he has sown. That we cannot imagine that God can be mocked. And that is mocking God when you break his commandments. And you say that what you are doing is good. For the Scripture says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And we can look at the culture and we can label any number of sins and say, "Look at what you do." But we can also look at any of our own individual sins. And as we would embrace it, as we would eat of that fruit again and again, having looked and having said, "It's good to the eyes. It's good to the taste. It's good for food." As we participate in those sins again and again, we ourselves are saying, "This evil is good." And the Scripture says God will not be mocked. we will reap what we have sown in such situations. Now, our third step is do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. We see the downside and we see the threat. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. This is verses 8 and 9. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We are often in the place where we are in danger of losing heart. It's as if we would reap to the flesh and reap to the flesh and reap to the flesh. And at some point we would take a corn seed and throw it out in the field and we would come back the next day and look and say, "Pah, no corn. No corn." Say, "I tried doing good, but I didn't get anything." Can we go on and can we sow in sin for years? Can we sow a field in sin and then come in a single day expect it all to be undone? To expect it all to be changed and expect to reap a whole new harvest? We see that we will reap a harvest when? In due time. When we do not grow weary. It is an effort that goes on and on and on. And I do not say that to discourage you. I'm sorry that that is the reality. It has rightly been said that the Christian life is a race and it is not a sprint. It's a long one. It's a really long one. And I hope that doesn't discourage you. But it's put before us here. You will reap in due time if we do not grow weary. Hear this encouragement and this instruction from Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We see this good picture given for us in 1 John 2, 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, that you are in this relationship. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. We are put into this place where a victory has been won. In the end of the book of Romans, it's described to us. It says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. That eternally speaking, soon a victory will be won if we do not grow weary. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now don't lose heart in that when you have done good, but you haven't reaped the reward yet. Don't give up. Don't give up because you haven't seen those fields of corn yet. Because the time will indeed come. And I will put this before you. I am not a name it, claim it guy. But this is a promise that we can take and that we can claim. That God will reward us. Luke 14, 14, when Jesus was in and he's eating with the Pharisees, he let them know. He warned them. He said, "Hey, don't just invite your rich neighbors to eat. Don't just invite your family members to eat. Don't invite those people who are just going to invite you back over." He says, "You do that, you've got your reward in full." He says, "Invite the poor people. Invite the crippled people. Invite them in, these people who can't pay you back." And he actually told them at that point, "My Father will repay you at the resurrection. My Father will repay you at the resurrection." What is that going to look like? I have no idea. But I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing what it looks like when the Father repays people for the stuff that they've done on earth, for having crippled people over, and for having poor people over, for loving the small and the weak and the downcast, There's a place in the Proverbs where it says, when you loan to a poor man, you're loaning to God. That poor man's not going to pay you back. But God will indeed pay you back. So as we think in terms of planting in accordance with the Spirit, planting these good things to reap the things from the Spirit, we can't do so just to get our reward. We can't think of it as investing. We think of it as loving God, and whatever he pays back is a bonus. It's a bonus to which we can look forward to. So do not lose heart in the doing good. Our next step, number four, is take your Sabbaths. Take your Sabbaths. Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. What is a key to not growing weary? A key to not growing weary is keeping the Lord's Day holy. Remembering it and actually taking our break there. The word Sabbath itself actually means cease. It actually means stop. Stop doing all of the stuff that you would normally do and give your attention to him is the idea. We stop and we turn to him. Exodus 20, 8 and 9. And it's striking here that this command, the command part is actually remember the Sabbath day. That's the command. Remember it. Remember it. Do not forget the cease day. Remember it to keep it holy, that is, to set it apart. And he says, 6 days you shall labor, and you shall do all of your work, that you are to rest. Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labor, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. The following verses that you have there, it's a warning and a reminder that we are actually to take care of ourselves. 1 Corinthians, and this is not in your outline, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us that we are not our own. We were bought with a price, therefore we are to glorify God with our bodies. That we actually have to take care of ourselves. Ephesians 5, 29, where the husband is told, love your wife as Christ loved the church and that you are one. The idea is given that everyone is to nourish and to cherish their body. Your body is not your own. You are to take care of it because it has been bought with a price. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we think in terms of us being slaves of God, and think of this in the best possible light, he bought us. He took us in. He takes care of us. We are to work and we are to labor for him. That's who we are, and that's what we are to do. If we then are mistreating ourselves, we are mistreating the Lord's servant. If we are putting ourselves in a position where we cannot render the service that we are supposed to give, we are rendering God a disservice. If you would like to look at that Proverbs 23, 1 through 4, later on you can look and see, and this deals with our eating and the ways that we would take care of ourselves. In Matthew 6, 20 and 21, shows us that we are to have our hearts in heaven and find our joy there. Another passage about keeping the Sabbath is in Nehemiah 13, 15 through 18. I'm not going to read that now, but as you're considering your Sabbath keeping, you'll want to look at that. Now, as far as our rest goes and our ceasing, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Please look at the precision in this Isaiah passage. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. This applies to much. Our regular recreation that we would pursue is not keeping the Sabbath. It is not a ceasing. Those things that are lawful on other days are not lawful on his day. And call the Sabbath a delight. Again, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Then, and this is where we need to be, you will take delight in the Lord, and you will ride, and he will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And he promises then, and you can claim this one, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A key way that we do not grow weary in doing good is taking this day of rest. Take this in. Commit yourself to it. Our next step, as we look at planting according to the Spirit, number 5, is do good, especially for the church. Do good, especially for the church. Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, as I say church, I am almost never meaning the church building. I grew up and the church building was called the church. If you were going to church, you were going to the church building. It's a concept and a wrong concept that I've tried to undo and I've tried to throw away. And I try to refer to this as the actual church building. When we lived next door, I'd bring the children over and I'd say, "Where are we?" And they would say, "Church." And I would say, "Wrong. This building is empty. It is the church when the people assemble." Church means assembly. Think in those terms. Here it's referred to as the household of faith. This is what I refer to when I'm saying the church. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 shows us the greatest commandments. And the greatest is to love God with all of ourselves. The second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we look and we see that we are to love, first and foremost, our God. Next, it's our closest neighbors. For you children, and for all of us who are not married, our first priority and the first commandment as we're talking about how we love our neighbor is to honor our father and to honor our mother. This is loving our neighbor. Now keep this in mind in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. For those of us who aren't married, take that, and first and foremost, you're going to apply that to your parents. You can't say you love God and tell the truth if you're not honoring your father and mother and respecting them in the ways that Scripture commands you to. That is your first relationship there. Flowing out from that, it would be the other members of your own household, caring for them with true love. As 1 Corinthians 13 describes it, we could all look and give ourselves a test. How have I treated my closest neighbors? Have I shown peace and patience and kindness? Have I kept record of wrong in their lives? Have I kept record of wrong in our relationship? Flowing from that place, in Matthew 19:5, it describes that when someone is married, they are to cleave, they are to leave their father and their mother and be one with their spouse. And there, our next relationship after God then becomes our spouse and the members of our own household. And from there, the church is our next priority. Let us do good to all, again in Galatians 6:10, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our priorities are laid out for us. And from that place then, we do good to all people, but not neglecting our own house, our closest neighbors, and then our next closest neighbors. And we look and see, in accordance with Scripture, that this is indeed the ways that we plant in accordance with true love for God. And we are then given this picture in Job chapter 42. After Job has been so-called comforted by his friends, we see what takes place. God moves in, and God speaks from the storm and terrifies Job, says, "Stand up like a man. I will ask you questions, and now you answer me." And then moving from that place, we see what takes place in Job's life as he did not deny God. Job chapter 42, starting with verse 10. Then the Lord restored the fortune of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And all his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. And they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima and the second Keziah and the third Keren Hapuk. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. May we all look forward to such a day when all that we have lost and we remain faithful is indeed restored. May we look forward to such a day when they gather around us and console us, when all that has been lost has been given back. In the day when we look and we see that we have been faithful, that we have not denied the Lord, that all, as we have received good from the Lord, we also receive adversity from the Lord. We looked this morning and we saw what Satan would have from us. He would have us remove ourselves from God. He would have us deny him. He would rob us of our joy, of our relationship. But when we are steadfast, if we will not grow weary in doing good, when we believe and continue on in the faith that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, we will indeed endure with eternal fruit. Have that faith that he has spoken. Have that faith that he is good. Have that faith that he will indeed repay in accordance with what you plant, because he will not be mocked. He is a good deed. He is indeed good. He is indeed trustworthy. And those of us who will indeed endure to the end will truly reap a good reward. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the faithful word that you have given us. Give us encouragement of heart as we look and see that though we will perish in this world and we may lose everything in this world, you are faithful. And as we endure to the end in faithfulness, as we trust in you, you will bless us and you will care for us. And there is nothing in this world that we need to fear. Bless this congregation here at Eastvale as we continue to assemble together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we continue on in your word. Lord, help us to glorify you, loving you, walking in the steps that you have ordained for us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.